Well, this morning, we're starting a series on 1 Peter. We'll be going through 1 and 2 Peter almost right up until Easter. And if you'd like to look more in depth, this is also what we're going to be looking at on Wednesday nights starting this week in our Bible study. You know, so Peter wrote the book of Peter. He clearly identifies himself. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's a few scholars that have questioned whether an uneducated fisherman from Galilee would be able to write a book in Greek. But overall, there really is no question about the authorship, that, you know, Greek was widely used in that world of Jesus' time, especially in Galilee. Peter had the help of Silas in writing the letter. It was written in Rome. You know, in 1 Peter 5:13, it says that, you know, that Peter writes it from Babylon. Babylon is code. It's often used in the New Testament when they talk about Rome. And I think it's important to look at this because Babylon was the place of exile where the Jews were sent. And, you know, that'll become important as we look at this book. It was written in the early 60s. After the books of Ephesians and Colossians were written, you know, there's some references to them in Peter. And it was written to Christians who are experiencing trials, Christians who are experiencing troubles, people who need to be encouraged. And a big theme is identity in Christ, that we are called, that we are chosen by God. And also because of that, we have problems. You know, when we have been called by God, that means that we are now different from the people around us. And because of that, there can be discouragement, there can be trials, there can be persecution. And Peter encourages the readers to remain devoted to Christ. So this morning we're going to look at 1 Peter 1, 1-12. You know, this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So truly be glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love Him even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation being prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when He told them in advance about Christ's suffering and His great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached it in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning, asking for wisdom and guidance as we look at your words. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1st and 2nd Peter, they're what we call circular letters. They weren't letters meant to go to a specific congregation. It wasn't addressed to Joyce and Earl Bethel. But it was meant to go to a number of different congregations in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these churches were likely made up of mostly Gentiles, with a few Jewish Christians. And so again, so Paul starts very clearly identifying who he is. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we see here that, Peter is giving his credentials. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's actually more than just establishing his credentials. He's connecting himself to Jesus. He's identifying himself with Jesus. We can go back. We can remember that Jesus, Peter's name was Simon, but Jesus says, "You shall be called Peter," which means rock. Upon his confession that Jesus is Lord, the church would be built. And so Peter right away is, in this short phrase, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's saying, these are words from Jesus. These are not just my words, but these are the words of Jesus to you. And so who is Peter writing to? Again, very clear, I am writing to God's chosen people who are living in foreigners. And then it's a list of a lot of different provinces, and this shows really how spread out Christianity had become about a generation after Jesus died. And so there's two words I want to focus on here. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. So we have these two words, chosen and foreigners. Fairly short words, fairly significant. And I believe that there's a tension between these two words. Chosen. When I think of the word chosen, I have connotations of something positive. Somebody has picked me. They've chosen me. They've selected me. And it's a good thing, unless you get chosen for jury duty. But most of the time, we like to be chosen. It is the one who is favored and preferred above all others. We have been set apart for a special purpose. This says God's chosen people, that God has chosen them for salvation. But chosen people who are living as foreigners. So there's some tension here. This word foreigners has also been translated as aliens, strangers, exiles, temporary residents, sojourners. Not quite as positive a word as chosen. How many people here think of exile as a positive word? It's usually got a negative connotation to it. According to the Lutheran scholar Lenski, he says that these foreigners are persons who belong to some other land or people, who are temporarily residing with people to whom they do not belong. They are for the time being aliens, foreigners, strangers, and not natives. They never expect to become the latter. They do not want to be considered or treated as natives. In fact, that they know that they may be even expelled as Claudius once expelled the Jews from Rome. Aliens are often held in contempt by the natives among whom they dwell. To this day, they may be placed under severe restrictions in times of war. They may be interned or even repatriated. You know, Lenski published his commentary on 1st and 2nd Peter in 1945. You know, the year that World War II ended. This was a year before the Japanese Americans were released from their internment. You know, in 1942, Franklin Roosevelt, under an executive order, he placed about 120,000 Japanese Americans into concentration camps on the West Coast. You know, their land was taken from them. They were given pennies on the dollars for their businesses, for what they owned, because they looked different. And fear had gripped the land. You know, so it's interesting that Lenski is writing this about foreigners in this time. You know, I've spent much of my adult life as a foreigner. You know, first living in Japan for 4 years, you know, then in Taiwan for 10 years. You know, as I spent time in each place, I became more comfortable. I got familiar with how things worked, but there was always a tension there. You know, I had a card. It said ARC, which stands for Alien Registration Card. You know, it was right there, clearly identifying that I wasn't a citizen, you know, that I didn't belong. And it didn't matter how long I lived in these places, I would never be a native, you know, whether I was there for 10 years, 15 years, or 50 years. You know, I would always be an outsider. You know, I had certain rights, the rights to work, to live, to have health care, to pay taxes, but I didn't have the right to vote. You know, I didn't have the right to stay there permanently if the government decided it was time for me to go. You know, so there was always this knowledge. This is home, but it's not permanent. And there's this idea that we have in the Bible that God's people are foreigners, are strangers. You know, you can see that all throughout the Bible. You know, going back all the way to Genesis, you know, we see that God called Abraham out of his land. God called him and didn't really tell him where he was going. He said, I'm gonna be taking you away from your home, from your family. God chose the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. They were his chosen people. They were to be holy. You know, one of the definitions of holy is to be separate, to be set apart, to be distinct. You know, the people of Israel were to be different from those around them. And we read how the people of Israel, they struggled with this. You know, we don't like to be different. In general, we want to be like everybody else. So the people of Israel, they were different. Early on, they didn't have a king. You know, God gave them judges and prophets to rule over them. But we see in Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, that the elders of Israel, they went up to Samuel, a prophet, and they said, "Give us a king. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. We want to be like everybody else around us. We're tired of being different. We're tired of being strangers. Give us a king so we can look like everybody else." You know, you jump to the New Testament in Hebrews, chapter 11. You read about, you know, we call it the Faith Hall of Fame. All these people that God had chosen that were looking forward to what God had in store for them. They were waiting for God's promise to them, but they knew it wasn't yet. So Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them, and they welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they were looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, so these people that trusted God, the people that Peter is writing to, for those of us today who trust and believe in Jesus, you know, it says that we are strangers and aliens. We have temporarily made our home in a place that isn't permanent, in a place that is not ours. Now it says that because of that, we are supposed to keep our eyes on the long-term goal. And we need that because when we're different from others around us, it causes tensions. It causes problems. When we're different, then we're suspect. You know, Daniel and his friends, when they were taken into exile into Babylon, they didn't want to eat the food that everybody else had. It was hard to understand, but they said, "Give us vegetables to eat." And they were suspect. Well, why aren't they eating the food like everybody else? Why is their food different? Why don't they bow down and pray to the statues like everybody else? Why are they speaking a different language? Why do they look different? Why are they dressed differently? Why can't they honor the gods like the rest of us? You know, what's wrong with us? Why don't they want to be like us? You know, we might not receive persecution or trials because we're not bowing down before a gold statue. But when we're different than our non-Christian friends and family and relatives, you know, there's problems. You know, they wonder, why aren't you like us? Do you think you're better than us? You know, and for Peter's audience, it was causing some tension. You know, these people's neighbors, their former friends, it's like, why aren't you like us anymore? Do you think you're too good for us? You know, so we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, remembering that this world is temporary. Now, it's all we know, but there's something better waiting for us. You know, we are to remember that God is protecting us, and that it says that he has a priceless inheritance waiting for us in heaven. You know, a priceless inheritance that will not fade, that will not decay. You know, the things that I gain in this world, you know, they're not going to last forever. You know, just yesterday I saw my brother. One of my uncles had given him a couple of watches from another uncle that just passed away. And I said, you know, these are for you. You know, the watch, it's nice, but the battery is dead. I need to replace that. I don't know if it's going to work or not. You know, these inheritances that we receive, they don't last. You know, we prayed earlier for the fires in Los Angeles. You know, one of my sister's high school classmates, his house burned down. He lost everything. You know, tens of thousands of structures have been destroyed, where people's earthly possessions are gone. You know, we have to remember that what we have is temporary. You know, 1 John 2:15 to 17, do not love this world nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Now, this talks about a craving for physical pleasure. Now, we can eat a really good meal, and guess what? I'm going to have to eat again later. It doesn't last. A pride in our achievements and possessions. Every time I move, I try to get rid of a little bit more. Several moves ago, I got rid of all the trophies, all the awards, all the things that I had from high school and college, because it didn't matter anymore. It was temporary. You know, this world is temporary. Is this the original building of Bethel? No. It's at least the third one. You know, a church founded in 1934. First church burned down in 1941 because of a chimney fire. And then about two decades ago, that second church was burned down. And as nice as this church is right now, this building, it's not going to be here forever. It's not going to last. At some point, something's going to happen. Decay, rust, the land shifts, fire happens. But that's okay, because this is just a temporary building. Like we talked about in confirmation class today, the church is the people. This is just the place that we meet. You know, this world that we live in, it's just temporary. You know, we are told to keep our eyes on heaven, because that's where this inheritance that will never be destroyed, that is always there, that's where it is. You know, Jesus tells us to store up our treasures in heaven, to value things that have eternal worth, things of the soul. So we're going to close just looking at this passage in 1 Peter again. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you have received this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So let's continue and let's read 6 to 9 together. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy, The reward for trusting him will be for the salvation of your souls. You know, Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can be glad, that we can rejoice because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have saved us. And I just pray that we would be filled with this glorious, inexpressible joy in our lives. Even while we're going through difficult times, even while we're going through trials, Lord, may we keep our eyes focused on you, knowing that there is an inheritance, there is a reward of salvation that can never be taken away. It can never be destroyed because it's found in what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And so, Lord, I just ask that we each would remember that while this world is good, you have created it, it's just temporary. Lord, may we be always reminded of what awaits us and the glory that's to come in Jesus Christ. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.